For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It is June the 18th. We are in Shmuel Beis, and we are in Perek Beis, Chapter 2, and tonight's shir is dedicated as a zchus for the release of the three young men who have been kidnapped in Eretz Yisrael and for their protection. We had in Perek Aleph that the news of Shaul's death came to David and how he reacted to it, and then the hesped, the eulogy that he said for Shaul and for Yohanan. Now there's a void. Who's the king? The king has been killed, and the king's three sons, including the most obvious heir apparent, which was Yohanan's son, were killed. So now, who is going to be the leader? So we all presume David to be the leader. But as much as we perceive that that should be, the rest of the Jews don't necessarily know that. They weren't present when Shmuel anointed David. And therefore, it is not necessarily a given that David should be the next king. David doesn't want to presume that either. David, in his humility, does not simply say, okay, my obstacle to the throne is gone. Now I will just assume the leadership of the Jewish people. Instead, he asks Hashem. Vayhi acharechein, it was after this. Vayishal David b'Hashem leimar, David asked Hashem saying, shall I go up into one of the cities of Yehuda, which would be the natural place for him to go because his own shevet, his own tribe, is likely to rally around him more than anybody else. Hashem said to him, yes, you should go up. You should assume leadership over the tribe of Yehuda. So David said, where should I go up? He said to Hebron.
It was very topical.
Yes. Vayal Sham David. So David went up to there. Vagam Shtein Ashav, also his two wives. Achinoam HaYizra'ilis. Vavigayel Eshet Navah HaKarmeli. So Achinoam and Abigail came up with David. Now David moved his whole family. He didn't go by himself. This was meant to be a permanent move where he was now going to establish himself in Hebron. And the men who were with him, David ish uveso. David brought them up, each man and his family. And they dwelled in the cities of Hebron, meaning the area around Hebron. So this became the area of David. This would be now his stronghold. And this is where David is going to assume the leadership of Yehuda for the next 7.5 years. Vayavo Anshe Yehuda, the men of Yehuda came, Vayimshechu Sham es David Lamelech al Beis Yehuda, and they anointed David as king over the house of Yehuda. They did not presume to be speaking for all the Jewish people, but they anointed him as king over the house of Yehuda. Vayagidu leDavid Lamor, and it was told, they told David saying, Anshe Yavish Gilad Asher Kavur es Shaul, what the people of Yavish Gilad did, that they buried Shaul. So before we get to that subject. So David is now assuming the leadership over the house of Yehuda. We will see that there will be a rivalry over the rest of the Jewish people. We've been following the slow transition between Shaul and David, and that slow transition continues. It doesn't become, even though Shaul is now dead, it does not suddenly change to making David the king. It still continues as a slow transition. David now is the king over Yehuda, but the rest of the Jewish people are going to be ruled by somebody else. David is now told about how the people of Yavesh Gilad buried Shaul. Now this is going to emphasize to us the same point about this slow transition. We know that when a dynasty is usurped and another family, another person establishes a new dynasty, then the way that is generally done is that the new king wipes out the entire family and all the supporters of the previous king. We don't only know that from contemporary history, but we also know it from the Navi itself. As we will see in Sefer Malachim, that as the kingdom of Yisrael, whichever family was in charge of the kingdom of Yisrael, when one family would be deposed and another family would take its place, it would be that the first family is wiped out, which is what you would expect. And that's a necessary thing to do in order to establish the second family, because as long as there's royal blood alive from the first family, then there's always the chance that there'll be a rebellion to reestablish the original dynasty. Here, David does not do that. David is still following the cues coming from Hashem and just incrementally increases his leadership, increases his kingship over the Jewish people. So for now, he is only the king over Yehuda. And when he finds out that the people of Yabesh Gilad were willing to risk their lives to bury Shaul properly, so here David sends them a message. Vayishmach David malachim al anshei Yabesh Gilad. David sent messengers to the men of Yabesh Gilad. Vayomar aleihem, he said to them, Bruchim atem Hashem, you are blessed to Hashem. Asher asisem hachesed hazeh, that you did this kindness, im adoneichem, im Shaul, with your master, with Shaul, vatikburu oso, and you buried him. So rather than berating them for having shown reverence to the previous king, David instead praises them for their bravery and their actions. And then he gives them a bracha. Ve'ata yas Hashem imachem chesed ve'emes, Hashem should do with you kindness and truth. V'gam anochi eseitchem atov ha'zos, I will do for you the same goodness, asher asisem adavar hazeh, that you did this thing. So David pledges to them that he will remember this kindness as if it was a kindness done to David himself. David says, I'm going to remember this and I will take care of you because of what you did for Shaul. Now, techezakna yedechem, your hands should be strong, which is a way of saying, it's like a bracha, like you should continue like mechayel achayel. V'yu l'vnechayel, you should be as strong as literally means warriors, but it means strong in your service of Hashem. Ki meis adonechem Shaul, for your master Shaul has died. V'gamo si mashchuveis Yehuda l'melech aleihem, and also me, the Bnei Yehuda, have anointed me as king over them. The Malbim understands what he was telling them is, now that Shaul is dead, and therefore he can't care for you and protect you, don't worry, I will do the same. Because I recognize that you deserve it after what you did for Shaul. You definitely deserve to be cared for, and I will do that. Meaning, even though you're not from Yehuda, and you, the people of Yabesh Gilead, have not been involved in anointing me, but because you took care of Shaul, you deserve to be taken care of. Then the Navi fills in the blank, V'Avner ben Ner sar tzavar shel Shaul. Avner ben Ner, who was the general of Shaul, Lakach et Ish Boshes ben Shaul, he took Ish Boshes, the son of Shaul, even though three of Shaul's sons were killed, but there is another one, Ish Boshes, he took him, Vayavirehu Machanoim, he brought him to Machanoim, Vayamicheu El Hagilad, Vel Hashuri, Vel Yisrael, Vel Ephraim, Vel Binyamin, Vel Yisrael Kulo, and he made him king, he proclaimed him as king over all these places. Gilad, Ashuri, Israel, Ephraim, Binyamin, Israel, all the rest of Eretz Israel becomes the king over them. Ben Arbaim Shona Ishboshes ben Shaul b'molcho al Yisrael. Ben Ishboshes ben Shaul was 40 years old when he assumed the throne over the Jewish people. Ushtaim Shanim Malach, and he ruled for 2 years. Ach Beis Yehuda hayu acharei David, but Beis Yehuda followed David. So now we have a split in the kingdom. We have David ruling over Yehuda, Ishboshes ruling over everybody else. Vayehi mispar hayamim asher haya David melech bechevron al Beis Yehuda. How long was it that David was the king in Chevron over Yehuda? Sheva shanim v'shisha chadashim, 7 years and 6 months. The Malbim explains that although the Navi tells us that Ishbosheth ruled for only 2 years, in truth he ruled for 7 years. the same amount of time that David was in Hebron is the time that Ish-bosheth ruled over over the rest of the Jewish people. So why does the Navi say that it was only 2 years instead of 7 years? The Malbim explains that Ish-bosheth ruled for 2 years over everybody except Yehuda. But after those 2 years, slowly but surely, the various tribes of the Jewish people began to switch their allegiance from Ish-bosheth over to David. Again, a gradual process. These 7.5 years in Hebron, it were not a sudden change. There was a gradual process of the people slowly but surely rallying around David, and eventually, after 7.5 years, David then becomes the king over all of the Jewish people. So that at that point, after that time, he becomes the king over everybody, and then he will move his throne at that time to Yerushalayim when he becomes the king over all of the Jewish people. Why did Avner make Ish-bosheth king, meaning that he didn't anoint him or anything, he just proclaimed him as king? Now, we need to know about Avner before we go any further anyway. So let's remind ourselves of who Avner was, so that when we read the next story, which is a very disturbing story, we can understand the background, the backdrop against which it happens.
Was he related to Yehoshua Binner?
Not that I know of.
But it says Avner Binner.
Avner Avner was likely from Binyamin, not from Yoshua was from Ephraim.
He was a general official.
Yeah. Now, a general in those days, as much as we hear about this, I think it's very hard for us to really believe this. But it's true. The generals in those days, the generals of David, the generals of Shaul, all the generals, Shlomo HaMelech later on, the generals were very strong, powerful people, the way we would expect. They were excellent fighters, and they were an adversary you didn't want to have. That they were people who were capable of defeating many other many warriors at the same time. They could take on many warriors and defeat them at the same time. David, of course, is our prime example of that. David, who was able to kill tens of thousands of Plishtim in a battle, and Shaul as well, and Yonatan, we have those examples. Avner is another one. Yoav ben Tseruiah he's another one. We'll have others as we move along. Amasa ben Yeser, Benayahu ben Yehoyada, some of the great generals of the kings in those days, they were great generals. And I want to emphasize to you that fighting in those days is completely different than it is today, because when you lack gunpowder, most fighting is hand to hand. We talked about the difference between a sword and a bow and arrow. But fighting hand to hand, you really are pitting strength to strength. It's not technology, it is your physical strength, your skill, your agility, and all these people were very powerful. What we have trouble, I think, assimilating in our minds is that these people were also, at the same time, the greatest Talmidei Chachamim of their generation. They were huge Talmidei Chachamim. They were people who knew Torah far better than anybody else knows it today. That goes without saying. And they were people who were great even for their generation. They were the greatest of their generation in Torah. In those days, the confluence of physical power, physical strength, physical presence, and spiritual greatness was recognizable. Today we don't see that. Today we have big Talmidei Chachamim. They don't necessarily look like any physical presence necessarily. Rav Moshe Feinstein, who's of the greatest Talmidei Chachamim of America in his day, he was a little man. He certainly did not come across as a powerful, physical presence. He was a huge, huge Torah presence and spiritual presence. In their day, I imagine this is not coincidental, that the things came together. Because the truth is that in a perfect world, where the spiritual is reflected by the physical is reflecting the spiritual, then that they're going to come together. You're going to have that those who represent the greatness of Torah are going to be given the physical gifts as well. Which is why it is not coincidental, and it is not irrelevant that the Torah emphasizes to us that Sarah Imenu was beautiful, and Rivka was beautiful, and Rachel was beautiful. And Tzipora was beautiful. It's not the reason why that's being emphasized is because their beauty was a reflection of their spiritual greatness. I don't mean to say that they were beautiful in a spiritual sort of way. They were physically beautiful women. The Gemara says that, talking about the Gemara lists the most beautiful women of all time. There's a Gemara like that. Listing the most beautiful. What does that mean? Gemara's listing the most beautiful. Because the Gemara is saying that their beauty, their physical beauty, was a representation of their spiritual beauty. Did that mean it was impossible to have physical beauty without spiritual beauty? Yeah, it was possible. It was possible. Was it possible to be spiritually great and not have physical beauty? That was also possible. But the what you would expect is someone who is representing HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the most perfect way, Hashem is going to make that be reflected in their physical selves as well. And that's what we see in our Imahos, in our matriarchs. That is what you see in these great figures as well. Moshe Rabbeinu was a powerful, powerful man. Powerful. And he's, of course, the greatest Navi of all time. They go together. Now, it didn't always go together, but it went together much more often than you see it today. Today, we would never put the two together. It would be like surprising to us to meet a really unbelievable Talmud Chacham or a great Tzadekes and then see the physical attributes connected to them. We would say, like, oh, it doesn't make any sense. It would be weird to us. But in their day, it was not unusual, and it happened all the time. And therefore, Avner is one of those people. And Yoav is one of those people. These are great, great people. Yeah?
You were talking about Imaot, but they don't list Leah as beautiful.
Right. Leah is the exception over there, but that's clear because she was afraid of going to Esav. So she was crying all the time.
Rachel is described as beautiful before she does what
right.
she does.
Right, right.
So that's what you're saying.
So Rachel ends, but she ends up marrying Yehoshua. She becomes a great tzadikas.
Right.
Right.
And
what?
Yaakov Avinu, who used by the will to
right.
pop
right.
out of
right.
Rachel.
Right,
like
right. So we point that out at that time. Rashi says, Malamed Shekocho Gadol. You see he was very strong. Rashi does not learn it was a supernatural event that Hashem gave Yaakov this sudden strength and he pulled the rock off. Rashi says he was strong. He was stronger than many men put together. Where the rock needed many of the shepherds to get together to take it off, Yaakov didn't need them. He could do it himself. And it wasn't because he saw Rachel. He was a strong man. He was a powerful, powerful man.
I wonder if we can extend that thinking all the way back to Adam HaRishon, you know, who was really, you know, qualitatively different
yes.
than humans today,
yes.
and qualitatively different in terms of his relationship to Hashem.
Yes.
He was created by nothing but
yes.
Hashem.
So there you would expect that he'd be the most perfect physical being. The Gemara says, after it lists the beautiful women, it says that Sarah Imenu was considered to be of the top of those that list. The Gemara says, nevertheless, Sarah in front of Chava, which never happened, but theoretically, if you put Sarah in front of Chava, it's like a kof bifnei Adam. It's like a monkey in front of a human being. That's what Gemara says. That's how you couldn't compare the two. Different league.
Yeah.
Chava was a different league than because right, you would expect that someone created directly by Hashem is going to be perfect.
But you had also the giants at the time who were
yes.
physically very strong, but not
right.
spiritual at
so,
all.
So there, it doesn't have to happen. Even in their day, it didn't have to happen.
Is that because they came from angels and there was that?
I don't.
That
I mean,
spirituality within them still.
You have Goliath. So Goliath was obviously very, very powerful. He was a descendant of Arpa. That was a result of the good part of Arpa expressed itself physically in Goliath. But he was spiritually, he was terrible. So you did have it. Didn't have to come together, but you found it far more often in their day than in our day. When the Torah was given on Har Sinai, the Gemara says, all of the blemishes of the Jewish people were gone. If a person couldn't see, he was able to see. If a person couldn't hear, he was given the ability to hear. All the physical blemishes were removed, and they stayed removed until we sinned with the golden calf. Then they came back. But what does it mean? Why did they go away? So part of it is because in order to receive the Torah properly, everybody had to be able to experience it fully. But part of it is also that when you reach a level of perfection in spirituality, where the perfection is reflecting our Kadosh Baruch Hu in a real sense, and at that point, it's got to be that the physical is symbolic of that, because the spiritual is the main part, and the physical reflects it as well. Avner, why did he proclaim Ish-bosheth as king? This is because of a pasuk in the Torah. The Torah says that when Yaakov Avinu in Parshas Vayishlach, when he's going back to Eretz Yisrael, so he gets a nevuah from Hashem, and Hashem says to him, he has 11 sons so far and Dina. Mm-hmm. Binyamin is not yet born. So Hashem says to him, pray Orvei, you should be fruitful and multiply. And he says you're going to have more nations come from you, meaning you're going to have another Shevet, a whole other tribe. And then it says, Umilachim mechalatzecha yeitzeu, and kings will come forth from you. So at that point in time, all the tribes were born except for Binyamin. So if it says that kings will come forth from you, that means that the unborn tribe is going to produce kings. You can't say kings will come forth from you, meaning those who come from Yehuda, because Yehuda was already born. So it's not new. It's not a new descendant of Yaakov that would be from Yehuda. So Avner reasoned correctly that there would be more than one king from Binyamin, not just Shaul, but there would have to be another one. So until now, the presumption was it would be Yehonasan, but Yehonasan's dead. So who's it going to be? So he took the remaining descendant of Shaul and proclaimed him as king. And therefore the prophecy was fulfilled that kings, plural, would come forth from Yaakov when there was only Binyamin to be born. So two kings came from Binyamin. That's what the Gemara says was Avner's rationale. And the Gemara does not criticize that. The Gemara seems to say that this was the correct thing for Avner to do. Because, as we said, Hashem is not making David suddenly become king. It's still emerging. And over the next 7.5 years, there's going to be a slow transition from the house of Shaul to the house of David.
Why don't they ask the world to determine who should really be king?
Well, it's two things. First of all, Avner didn't have access to the Urim Tumim was with David. Remember that he wasn't, the Urim Tumim wasn't answering Shaul.
I mean, Shaul's going to tell the truth. Yeah. You get a Cohen there, and
yeah.
You know.
So I don't know the answer to that question. But it appears that this wasn't wrong. This is what Hashem wanted. He wanted there to be two acting kings and the slow transition from one to the other.
I understand, but if I'm one of the people, I'm going to say, why don't we just ask
Hashem good question.
Who he wants to be king?
I don't know the answer. David seems to have gotten that answer because he asked and he was told to take over Yehuda. But that would mean not to take over the rest of the Jewish people. So it would seem that David was, by omission, being told to hold back.
But he was the only one anointed by a Navi also.
Correct. But you don't have to be anointed. If your father was king, you don't have to be anointed. They only anointed when it was a new line or if there was a dispute over the king. When Shlomo becomes king, he's going to be anointed because there was rivalry between David's sons who should be king. So they anointed Shlomo to make it clear that he is the king. But otherwise, it's not necessary.
Is there any Navi right now alive at this point?
Here? Mm-hmm. Plenty of them. Plenty.
And none of them say anything, and none of them are consulted.
Right, well, I don't know if it was necessary. It seems like this is what Hashem wanted. I mean, David himself is a Navi. It doesn't appear that there was an issue over here. We would like to see one person emerge as king, but it doesn't seem that Hashem was interested in that
if
right now.
If they go and ask, where are my lost sheep to a Navi? You would think they would ask this of a Navi. Do you know what I'm saying?
It's a good question. It's a good question.
You would have asked. That's what you're saying. Yeah.
Okay. Now, Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12, we're going to have a disturbing story. But that's why I gave you the whole introduction about who Avner was and who Yoav was. And now follow this story over here carefully. Vayetze Avner ben Ner va'avde Ishboshes ben Shaul mimachanayim givona. The Avner ben Ner, he's the general, and the servants of Ishboshes, the son of Shaul, they went out from Machanayim, which is where Ishboshes was acting as king. That was his seat of power, and they went to Givon. The Yoav ben Tsruya va'avde David yatsu, and Yoav ben Tsruya, which the Navi doesn't identify him yet as the general of David, but he was the general of David. Tsruya was the sister of David. So Yoav ben Tsruya, that's an important thing to know anyway, Yoav ben Tsruya is the nephew of David. And the other servants of David, they went out, Vayifkishum al-Brechas Givon Yachtav, and they met each other. The group that was with Avner met the group that was with Yoav on the a brecha is like a creek or a rivulet. What's that?
Pond?
I don't think it's a pond. It's a body of water of Givon. They met together. Vayeshu eila al habrecha mizeh ve'ela al habrecha mizeh. So they sat at that ditch, that water, each group on either side. So you had Avner's group on one side and Yoav's group on the other side. Vayomer Avner el Yoav. Avner said to Yoav, now it's critical to know who opened up the dialogue here. Avner said to Yoav, Yakumu naha na'arem, let the lads get up. V'yisachaku lefanenu, let them, now we know that in modern Hebrew, mischak means a game, which means v'yisachaku today would mean let them play before us.
Mm-hmm.
But here what it means is let them engage in sport before us, which means that they're going to wrestle. They're going to pit their strength one against the other. Vayomer Yoav, Yakumu, Yoav said, let them get up. Now, this is a curiosity. Why are they doing this? We're talking about great people over here. It just doesn't seem to fit the profile that, let's pretend that Rav Moshe Feinstein met up with another one of the Gedolim. They each have their students with them, and they say, let's have them wrestle with each other. It doesn't seem to fit. Why are they doing this? Okay, but they did it. We'll have to come back to that question. Vayakumu, they got up. Vayavu b'mispar, they crossed this brecha, this body of water, in number, which means they with the same amount of numbers against each other. Shnema sar levinyamin, Uli Ishboshes ben Shaul, 12 for Binyamin and to Ishboshes the son of Shaul, Ushnema sar me'avde David, and 12 from the servants of David. What does the number 12 represent?
The tribes.
Okay, so they're representing the 12 tribes. And then disaster strikes. Vayachaziku ish berosh re'ehu, each man grabbed the head of his friend. As the Malbim explains, that's what they were supposed to do. That was going to be the friendly competition. V'charbo b'tzad re'ehu, but then it was followed by the sword against the side of his friend, which means that it quickly deteriorated into a real fight. Vayiplu yachtav, they fell together, which means they began to actually attack each other with the swords, and they cut each other down. Vayikra la'makom ahu chelkas hatsurim asher b'givon. That place was called chelkas hatsurim. The word sur here means it can mean the swords, but the Targum translates this as the place of murder, the place of killing. That was in Givon. The war was very strong. On that day, it was a very bad war. And they actually it turned into a full-fledged battle between the group, not just the 12 against 12. It became an all-out battle between Avner's forces and Yoav's forces. Vayinagef Avner v'anshe Yisrael lifnei avdei David, and the men of Yisrael and Avner were beaten before the servants of David. David's men got the better of Avner's men. We're going to see later that it was an overwhelming rout that David's men defeated Avner's men. Vayihu sham shlosha b'nei Tsruya. Over there were three sons of Tsruya. Yoav, we mentioned him already. Va'avishai, va'asael. Now, these three are great tzaddikim and great talmidei chacham, all three of them. Va'asael kal baraglav. Asa was not only a powerful warrior, he was also very quick on his feet. Ka'achar ha-tzavayim asher basada, like one of the deer in the field. He was very fast. Vayirdof Asael acharei Avner. So Asael, once the Avner's forces were in retreat, and they were running away, so Asael chased after the grand prize, which is Avner. V'lo nata l'leches al yamin v'al ha-smol, Asael did not turn right or left, me'acharei Avner, from chasing Avner. He wanted to get Avner. Vayifan Avner acharav, Avner turned around. You have to picture Avner is running as fast as he can. Asael is running faster and gaining on him. Avner turns around and he sees Asael. Vayomer, and he said, Ha'atazeh Asael? Are you Asael? Vayomer Anochi, he said, yes, I am. So the simple meaning over here is that he never really met Asael, but he must have known Asael's reputation for being very fast. Avner, I imagine, was also fast, but Asael is faster. So he must have recognized this must be that warrior amongst the Jewish people who is known to be very fast. That must be Asael. Which Avner would have known, if he's Asael, that he is David's nephew. He is the son of Tzruya. Vayomer lo Avner, Avner said to him, Nitelecha ayamincha al smolecha, turn to your right or to your left, and go grab one of the lads. In other words, if you're chasing down somebody and you want to, you don't want to come back empty-handed, then don't come after me. Go after one of the other lads. And take his cloak, meaning you'll take his cloak and come home, and you'll be able to say you caught somebody.
You mean kill him or just take
his? Not necessarily, but this way you don't have to come back empty-handed. But don't come after me. Go after somebody else. V'lo ava Asael l'osro me'acharav, Asael did not want to turn from behind him. Avner does not want to do what he's about to do. V'yosef od Avner lemar el Asael. Avner continued to say to Asael, sur l'cha me'acharai, turn from behind me. Lama akeka arta, why should I strike you down to the ground? V'ich esaf fanai el Yoav achicha, how will I ever lift my face to Yoav, your brother? Now this is a startling statement, because they're at war with each other. And Avner says, I don't want to kill you. If I kill you, how will I ever be able to talk to your brother Yoav? Vayimo'ein lasur. And Asael refused to turn away. Vayakehu Avner ba'acharei hakanitz. Avner struck him with the back of his sword. He didn't even hit him with the front of the sword, with the sharp edge of the sword. He hit him with the back of the sword, so as hoping not to inflict terrible damage. But El HaChomesh, he hit him at the fifth rib, which is that is always the term used as being the most vulnerable place to hit a person, on their torso, and in that way, often people are killed at the fifth rib. Vatetzei HaChanis Me'acharav, he hit him hard, and the back of the sword went out the back of Asael, it went all the way through. You can imagine how hard it must have hit him. Vayipol sham, vayamas tachtav, and he fell there and he died. Vayihi kol aboel amakom ashenafal sham asoel, and anybody who now came to the place where Asoel had fallen, vayamos, and he died. Vayamodu, they stopped. Meaning, as they were running after Avner's people, and they got to this place, finding Asoel dead, they stopped. Which means it was shocking to them to find Asoel dead. Asoel, one of the greatest warriors there on the battlefield, he's now dead. That shouldn't have been able to happen. No one should have been able to strike down Asoel. There's only one person who could have possibly killed Asoel, and that's Avner. Vayidifu Yoav v'Avishai acharei Avner. So now Yoav and Avishai, who are the remaining brothers, they are the Goalei Hadam. They are now the redeemers of the blood. They're the relatives. They're running after Avner. V'Hashemesh Ba, the sun was setting. They came to this place called Givas Ama, Asher Pnei Giach, which was on the face of Giach, Derech Midbar Givon, along the road of the Midbar of Givon. And the children of Binyamin gathered around Avner. They were one group, so now they were there to defend their general. They stood on the top of one hill. So now it appears we're going to have another battle now now it's really out for blood. It's trying to avenge the death of Asael. Vayikra Avner Yoav Vayomer. So Avner called out to Yoav and he said, How long netzach tochal cherev? You want the sword to eat forever? Are we going to keep this going forever? Halo yadata kimara siav achrona. Don't you know it's going to be bitter in the end? Van masaybo somar la'am. Until when will you not tell the nation lashuv me'acharei achem to go back from after their brothers to stop this bloodshed? Vayomer Yoav, and Yoav said, Chai ho Elokim, I swear by Hashem. Ki lume dibarta, had you not spoken, who started this in the first place? Had you ever not spoken, ki az mehabokir na aloha'am, then in the morning the nation would have gone away, ish me'achrei achiv, from each man from his brother. It means early this morning we never would have gotten into this mess if it wasn't for your idea. But he does listen to Avner. Vayiska Yoav Vashofar, Yoav blew the shofar, Vayam du kol ha'am, the whole nation stopped. V'lo yirdifu od achara Yisrael, they did not run after the Yisrael anymore. V'lo yasfu od lehilachim, they did not continue to fight anymore. V'avner v'anashav ha'ochu ba'arava kol ha'layla ha'hu, Avner and his men went along the Arava all that night. They didn't want to stay in one place because they were still afraid of an attack. V'yavru et ha'yardin, they crossed the yardin, v'yachu kol ha'bis Habisron, they went all the Bisron, I'm not sure exactly where there is, Vayavo Machanayim, and they came to Machanayim, they came back to their home base. But Yoav was also afraid to sleep in on the battlefield. For Yoav Shav Machare Avner, he returned from after Avner, Vayikbot Zeth Kol Ha'am, and he gathered the whole nation, Vayipakdume Avdei David Tisha Asar Ish Va'asoel. How many men were missing from David's men? 19 men and Asoel. The Gemara says, what do you mean, 19 men and Asoel? So say 20 men. Or say, if he was part of the 19, just say 19 men. So the Gemara says that Asoel was equal to all of the other 19. He was as great as all of them put together. Vabdei David, hiku mi binyamin uvan she'avner, shlosh meos v'shishim ish mesu. But David's men struck from Binyamin and the men of Avner 360 men and killed them. The route, the lopsided victory of 360 killed from Avner and only 19 or 20 killed from David. Vayisu es Asol, they carried Asol, vayikberuhu bekever aviv, they buried him in the burial pile of his father, Asher Beislachem, that was in Beislachem, vayelchu kol halayla, Yoav v'anashav, and Yoav and his men also went all night, vayeor lahem bechevron, and the sun came up for them in Chevron. So a very disturbing and tragic story here, pitting Jew against Jew and losing one of the greatest warriors, which means losing one of the greatest tzaddikim, one of the greatest talmidei chachamim, is killed in this battle, and that is Asael. The obvious question, the most important question over here, is why did Avner make this suggestion in the first place, which then turned deadly? Why do it? But I just want to emphasize the presumptions that are being made over here. It was presumed correctly that no one could have killed Asael, because since he was a greater Talmud Chacham, he was necessarily a greater warrior, and no one could have defeated him. Even if it was multiple people attacking him, they couldn't have beaten him. He was greater than they were, but he wasn't greater than Avner. Avner was greater than Asael, and Avner knew it. Avner knew that if Asael were to attack him, he would kill Avner. He would kill Asael. He knew that Asael stood no chance against him, because Avner was the greater of the two. He was the bigger Talmud Chacham, and therefore he was the bigger warrior, and he would have won, and he did. Avner knew it. Therefore he tried to warn Asael to not attack him. Asael didn't listen, and Avner killed him. Later on, after all is said and done, Avner is going to make shalom with David. David is going to make shalom with Avner when it's all over. And Avner is going to be leaving David after taking leave from David after having made shalom. And Yoav is going to, in a sneaky way, kill Avner. Because Yoav could not have killed Avner if it wouldn't be in a sneaky way. Because Yoav is a huge Talmud Chacham, Avner is a huge Talmud Chacham. It was not a simple matter for either one of them to kill each other. They were both great, great, great Talmidei Chachamim, which means they were great, great, great warriors. And it's going to take a sneaky method for Yoav to kill Avner. Why is he going to do it? To avenge the death of Asael. The Sanhedrin is going to call Yoav to court to challenge him for murder, for having attacked Avner. And Yoav's defense is going to be, I was avenging the blood of my brother Asael. The prosecution against Avner is going to say, Avner was acting in self-defense. So therefore, he's not liable for killing Asael. To which Yoav is going to respond, we're going to repeat all this, Mr. Shem, when we get to it. Yoav is going to respond, in self-defense, he could have wounded Asael rather than kill him. Mm-hmm. And had he done that, then he would have protected himself without killing Asael. To which the Sanhedrin is going to say to Yoav, that's fine if he could have, but he was being chased. And you can't think like that. When you're being chased and your life's in danger, you can't pick and choose which limb to hit him on. You're just going to fight. To which Yoav said, if that's true, how did Avner manage to get him exactly in the right spot that killed Asael? So that there's going to be intrigue and mystery over here and speculation. The speculation is, did Avner act purely in self-defense, or did Avner deliberately kill Asael? Did he seek to hit him in the fifth rib, or did it just coincidentally happen that he hit him in the fifth rib? Yoav is going to allege that Avner, the great warrior that he was, knew what he was doing and could have done it differently. Where the Sanhedrin is going to allege Avner was acting in self-defense, and in that scenario, you can't be so careful. But that's an important backdrop to know, that there is this friction now, because as Avner says himself to Asael before he kills him, how will I ever speak to your brother Yoav? Why does Avner want to be able to speak to Yoav? Aren't they in a battle right now? So clearly this was not the goal. They had not planned on this becoming a full-fledged battle. So then what was Avner's goal? Why did Avner do this to have them wrestle with each other? It would seem obvious, I think it's obvious, that there is that Avner and Yoav, when they didn't plan on meeting each other, they met each other, and there is a rivalry. They are following two different kings, and Avner says to Yoav, you know what? Let's see which side Hashem stands for. Let's see which one is the stronger side. If you pick 12, I'll pick 12. We'll have a battle, not a real battle, not with swords, but a hand-to-hand combat. And whoever is able to win the wrestling match, that will prove that side are stronger. Which, remember, stronger means greater Talmud Chacham, greater Tzaddik. That's what it means in this context. So Avner says, you've got David, we've got Ishbosheth, let's have a little test of strength here to see which side is really the true side. And they do. Yoav agrees. They pick 12 to represent the Jewish people. 12 and 12. And the problem is that although that may have been Avner and Yoav's plan, neither one of them had intended for this to become a real battle with swords and with bloodshed, but the actual soldiers who fought started off that way, but then deteriorated. Now here you have I think we may be able to call it a classic thing, but here you have something which I think we can relate to. When the 12 and 12 went to battle with each other, they understood what was going on. They weren't foolish. It wasn't like, you know, Avner and Yoav were kind of like conspiring between themselves. They didn't tell their soldiers what this was about. They told them, you're going to fight with each other to see which side is the stronger side. We want to know which side is the greater greater Talmidei Chachamim, greater Tzaddikim, which one should be considered to be the one that needs to learn from the other? Well, let's see what's going on over here. And they understood that, and that's why they did it. But in the heat of the battle, it was too much to lose. No one wanted to be the one to lose. And as anyone started to go down, the sword came out. And we know that in battle, that's when the Yetzer Hara is very... that's when a person is very vulnerable for the Yetzer Hara. What's the mitzvah in the Torah that tells this to us? That in battle, a person is very vulnerable to the Yetzer Hara. That's the mitzvah of Yefas Toar. There's a mitzvah in the Torah that if the Jewish people are at war, and in the midst of the battle, a Jewish soldier comes across a non-Jewish woman, and he has a desire, he is allowed to take her. Now, he's not allowed to take her in the way that goes on in the world today. It's meant to be a marriage, so that that, and if he doesn't end up marrying her, he has to let her go. There's a whole system that it's all set up for over there in the Torah. But why would the Torah allow such behavior? And the Gemara says, because in the heat of battle, a person is very vulnerable to the Yetzer Hara. And in that situation, the Torah says that in order to curb the Yetzer Hara, we're going to give you a method of acting in a permissible manner. Because if it's all prohibited, then a person is going to do averos. And therefore, there is a permissible method. At the same time, this is not well known, but the Gemara tells us in Maseches Chulin that when the Jewish people were conquering Eretz Yisrael, those who were in battle were allowed to eat treif food. They were allowed to eat chazer, pork, in their battle for Eretz Yisrael. It was permitted, the Gemara says. Again, in the heat of battle, it's hard for us to relate to this, but in the heat of battle, because battle is such a physically not demanding, it's a physically it's an overwhelmingly physical activity, it brings out physicality. It brings out the Yetzer Hara. I have mentioned this for many years. I've mentioned this when I speak to men about following sports, and I will be more direct about this whole thing. But you will find that if you look at the organized sports that you have in the United States, the ones that are more physical, the ones that are more overwhelmingly physical, have a much greater side, background of very not nice stuff going on. The very not nice stuff. From what goes on between the players, what goes on with I don't even want to say the word with those who are there to be there, right? It just becomes much. It's much worse. The sports that are much more docile have it much less. That is why I will say this one. I am not. Advocating any organized sports, following organized sports, it's an unbelievable, an unbelievably ridiculous waste of time. But the baseball, which is a very low key sport in terms of its physicality, meaning that of course you have to be physically active to do it, but it doesn't involve knocking people down. It doesn't involve that kind of physical wrestling or pushing or shoving. It's not supposed to anyway. So it's no coincidence that in that sport you don't have a lot of this background stuff, where something like football, that's where you have the most of it. It's a very physical sport, and when you have that, it brings out the worst in people. And with battle, wrestling, fighting, that's where you get it the most. So here it deteriorated, and when it deteriorated, it turned into real bloodshed. Now, as this all deteriorated, but the fact of the matter is, in the end, it was a rout. It was David's men overwhelmingly defeating Ishbosheth's men. Yoav's men overwhelmingly defeating Avner's men. So even though there was no intention for it to be this way, but we do get the message, which is what they were looking for in the first place, which is which side is the greater of the two sides. I'm talking the greater spiritually in the two sides, and that is David's side. So that does become score one for David's side. It does do that, even though it's a terrible way that it happened. But it does send that message. It does serve to elevate David's status, because it was his men who routed Avner's men.
But just like Ishai was like 19 men, maybe Avner was like the 300.
Yes,
so
yes.
It could be a tie.
Yeah, it could.
I'm not looking at it. If I was looking at this, I wouldn't see it so clearly, because Avner.
Yes, yes.
The best of the other side.
Well, I don't know the best. Yoav was probably the best, because Yoav is going to be the general.
The best that came after him. Yoav wasn't fast enough to catch him.
Yeah, yeah,
so
yeah, yeah. The three sons of Tsruya.
The first one to get Avner couldn't get Avner.
Yeah. Yeah, no,
so
you're,
I don't know that it would be so clear that it was a dunk for Duffin.
You're right that Avner is clearly head and shoulders above everybody else. I don't know. Avner versus Yoav, I don't know what would happen. It never happened in a fair way. Yoav does kill Avner, but Gemara makes it clear it was an unfair way. It was a trick. And the way he tricked him, it's just incredible how he used Torah to trick him. And we'll get to that. We'll get to that. But I don't know what would have happened had they gone head to head.
If I was saying looking from the outside, I don't know the people.
Yeah.
Thought is so clear.
Yeah, I don't know. But the numbers are so overwhelming over here. I mean, 360 to 20 is just it's huge.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.